Song of Solomon. You guys are like, what is he going to say out of that book? There's a lot of love in there. You know, I'll tell you something about the Bible. There's love in every single book of the Bible. The entire Bible is a message of love. And this morning, I'm going to talk about and preach on the subject of being all in for love. I'm going to be specifically talking about marriage. So some of you guys, well, I'm single, so this doesn't apply. No. This is going to prepare you for marriage. So I'm a teenager. I'm not even close. This is going to help develop you into the type of person that would prepare you for a godly person to want to marry you. So you say, does this apply to me? Every bit of today's message applies to you no matter where you're at. Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. And I want to just say this while you're turning there. This is a whole book written by Solomon. And it was really co-written with his wife, a Shulamite woman. And this is their love story together. This is how they feel about each other. And what I'm going to do is, this morning is part one. Tonight is part two. Now, I'm going to go more in depth with when it comes to her needs and his needs and how she met his needs and how he met her needs and how our needs are so unique and so different. And you need to understand those needs in order to be the kind of spouse God wants you to be. But this morning, I'm going to just specifically point out these two verses in chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. Notice what it says in verse 6 of Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. It says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Look at verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Lord, there's so much truth in this passage. I pray that every person in this room would grasp what you have to say here, the truth here. Lord, I pray that we would set aside the agenda of the day, the lunch, the appointments, everything else. I pray, Lord, we would focus in on your word this morning. And thank you for writing this portion of scripture to teach us what you want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I have a lot of material here. If you guys don't know, when I preach, I just preach with one page. I got four pages. And so I'm going to fly through this now. I'm going to be reading some of my notes because I have some thoughts that I want to communicate to you. I have them on the screen. Get ready because I'm going to pour on tons of biblical information. You guys ready? Now, my wife and I were getting married, we had people who gave a lot of unsolicited counsel. We had people say, you know, you better do this. You know, I loved how they told me like the day of my marriage and not like, you know, months before. I had one guy say, yeah, just wait 5 years. You know, when somebody says that to you, they're not prophesying, they're testifying about themselves. Just wait 5 years. Did you know that marriage is so important, but marriage is a relationship that you develop into. It's like a good cheese. It gets better with age. The stinkier, the better, is what I say. How many of you guys understand when you married a sinful person? Yeah, I heard some amens there, and you're probably going to get punched. When we got married, we married a sinful person, and there's some inconsistencies there, and maybe some struggles, and maybe some irritations. And that happens within a marriage, but a good marriage is developed. It's developed. I guess the question is, what kind of marriage do you want? What kind of marriage do you want? I mean, do you want it to be on fire? Do you want it to be hot? I mean, do you want to be head over heels for each other? I think you would want that. And let me tell you, God wants that for you. In fact, I mean, this is so crazy. He says in verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. It's amazing. In this passage, God compares love to an unquenchable fire, a fire that can't be quenched. It doesn't matter how many floods come or how high the waters rise, it cannot be quenched. true love cannot be quenched, but it can be fueled. True love can't be quenched. It can't go out, but it can be fueled. It can burn bright. It can burn hot. Or true love can be dulled and it can be distanced. It can feel distant. It can just feel like just this warm sensation. It's not hot. It's not on fire, but it's there. It's not quenched, but it's not burning with fire. You know, fires do not maintain themselves. Even so, romance disappears where there is no fuel. You have to fuel the flame. You have to be intentional in getting it hot and on fire and burning. And when your marriage is not on fire, then what happens is the enemy will place any unreasonable doubt and ridiculous solution at your fingertips. Well, since it's not hot, I'll go ahead and look somewhere else. It's during these times that you need to rely upon the truth of God's word. And that's where I come in. This is where I want to show you how to get the fires going, how to get that flame hot. I think everybody here wants that to happen. What does that look like? How do we do this, Pastor? God shows us how to keep love burning hotter and growing stronger through this passage. You say, how do we do this? You first of all get the fires burning through a reinforcement of your commitment to each other. A reinforced commitment. Notice in verse number 6, it says, set me as a seal upon thine heart. She is talking to Solomon here. She's saying, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. That's interesting. She says she's begging him to reaffirm his commitment to her. In other words, tattoo me on your heart. Now, your heart is not your beating heart in the chest. It's your mind, your emotions, and your will. That everywhere you go, I'm burned within your mind, your emotions, and your will. I'm part of you. We're one flesh. She is saying to Solomon, I want you to reaffirm our commitment together, to each other. Commitment. If marriage, a long-lasting marriage, was to be summed up in one word, it's the word commitment. Set me as a seal upon thy heart. And then she says, and a seal upon thine arm. It's that everywhere you go, I go with you, even if we're not going in person. In keeping with the word picture of love being a fire, commitment is the fire ring. It's the fire. How many of you guys have a fire ring in your backyard? Raise your hand. How many of you guys enjoy keeping the fire within the fire ring? What happens now? What happens if the fire jumps out of the fire ring? The teens get excited and the parents freak out. That's what happens. Okay? Commitment is to marriage what boundary is to fire. Commitment is to marriage what a boundary is to fire. It keeps the passion. It keeps the flame and the heat inside the boundary. And when your relationship needs fuel to get it burning, to get it hot, this is the first place you run to. You reaffirm your vows to each other. You reaffirm your commitment to each other. This is so vital. This is so important. This is what she's saying to Solomon. Man, set me as a seal upon your heart. Reaffirm your commitment to me. So what does commitment look like? What does it look like? Well, first, I wrote these down. Commitment reaffirms constantly with words, actions, and attitudes. It reaffirms constantly. Hey, I love you. We're in this together for life. With actions. By the way, fellas, let me just tell you this about your wife. When you buy your wife flowers, your wife isn't excited about the flowers. She's excited about the fact that you thought about her when you weren't together. You're reaffirming that commitment to each other. It's reaffirming constantly with your attitude that you want to put her first or put him first. It eliminates hurtful words. Say, what does commitment sound like? It eliminates hurtful words, like the words divorce. That word should be a cuss word in your home. It shouldn't even be part of your vocabulary. If you're married or about to get married to someone, that should be the worst word you could ever utter to your spouse. Words like, I can't stand you. You irritate me. You're such a loser. Words like this do not reaffirm commitment in the heart of your spouse or your future spouse. It refuses to entertain doubts or reconsider vows. Okay, it refuses to entertain the doubts. Now, I'm in this for life. I'm not going to doubt this. We're in this together for life, and I'm not going to doubt where we're at. And it doesn't reconsider that commitment that they made to each other. It's a vow that you made for life. Remember when you stood at the altar and you said, I do? You know what the preacher said, right? Till death do us part. That's the vow you made. You don't reconsider that. There's no plan B. Okay? It commits to fueling the existing fire, not starting another one. It commits to fueling the fire that you're in right now, not trying to create another one. And the last one I have here is no plan B. Failure is not an option. My wife, she's funny, man. I don't know if you guys do this as a married couple. We'll still lay in bed and she'll be like, if I ever die, will you ever marry somebody else? You know, those talks. And sometimes we'll do something foolish to each other. And then I'll say something to her and she'll say, well, you're stuck with me now. You know, once we got married, you're stuck with me. You can't get rid of me now. And I said, you're worth being stuck too. I like being stuck to you. And then she's like, oh, and she gets all like, oh. I try to reaffirm that in her life. There's no plan B. I'm with Shonda till we die. There's no plan B. We're going to make this work. What does commitment sound like? What does it sound like? We know what it kind of looks like. What does it sound like? It sounds like this. No matter how frustrated or disappointed I am with you, I still love you. That's what it sounds like. It sounds like this. We have issues, but we have the rest of our lives to work on those issues. We had issues, but we'll work on them. That's what it sounds like when you're committed to your spouse. I love you whether or not I'm attracted to you at this moment. That's what it sounds like. Just so you know, if you're not married yet or you have been married, your spouse isn't always going to be attractive. And I'm not talking about how you look. I'm talking about your attitude. Another one is this. I don't know. This is what it sounds like. I don't know what we're facing, but I know that we'll get through it. That's what it sounds like. I don't know how we're going to get through this, but all I know is that we're going to get through it. It sounds like this. This will not draw us apart. This is going to draw us together. This hurt, this pain, this inconsistency, this bad decision that you've made is not going to draw us apart. Let's allow this to draw us together. Let's allow this pain to draw us together. It sounds like this. I have no clue what to do, so let's pray and let's grow through this with God's help. That's what it sounds like. We're going to get on our knees and ask God to help us and give us wisdom and passion and power to get through this situation. That's what it sounds like. That's what you say when you're committed to the person that you're with. That's what you say to God. What does commitment feel like? You know what it feels like? It feels like a hug when you least feel like it. Like a held hand in an embrace that speaks louder than words. That's what it feels like. You just go to your sweetie, you go to your spouse, and you give them an embrace, you hug them and say, look, I love you. You reaffirm your commitment to you. You don't draw away. You don't recluse. You go to them, embrace them, love them. There will be times when you fight for your marriage and you will feel as though commitment is all you have left. And you will quickly find that it's all you need to reignite the fires of enduring love. That's all you need is that reaffirming of the commitment, okay? Now notice in verse number 6, she says that love is as strong as death. Do you guys see that? It's right there in your Bible. Love is as strong as death. Well, how strong is death? Pretty powerful, is it not? You say, now, how strong was God's commitment to us? The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, it says, but God commendeth, that's the word showed. God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that means? That if love is as powerful as death, you know what happens when you die? When you die, everything in this life becomes dead to you. When you're dead, what is money to you? When you're dead, what is any relationship in this world to you? When you're dead, what is a house to you? When what is a car? What it's saying is, when I'm in love with you, when I'm in love with this woman, my wife Shonda, everything in this world is dead to me. She is worth more than anything in this world combined. I would give up the ministry yesterday if it meant my wife. I would give up my house, my car, my life for her, because everything else is dead. That's how powerful love is. It's so powerful that God looked at you, He made everything in the universe and was willing to give all of that up and die for you. Love is as powerful as death. Is your wife or your husband that important to you that you're willing to give up your power, your position, your goods, your money, everything for that person? Because they're worth it. When you lose everything and all you got left is your spouse, you have everything. Nothing should be more important than you and your sweetie. By the way, you say, how do you know if I love God? You know, I love God. My love for God is so powerful that if He took everything in my life away from me, I'd still be okay because I have Him. That's how powerful. It's amazing. Today, people would give up God for a car. People would give up God for a raise and work on Sundays. And people would give up God for a lot of things today. Those people don't love God. People that love God are willing to depart from anything this world has to offer because their love for God is so strong. Anything compared to God pales in comparison. That's what that means. You know what she's saying? Nothing in this world matters to me but you, and I'm willing to give up all of those things. This love is so strong that everything else becomes dead to us. Everything. If you're willing to give up your spouse for a job, you really don't love your wife. You really don't love your husband. If you're willing to give up your spouse for your kids, you don't really love your husband or your wife. Nothing is as powerful on this earth than a man and a woman married together, cleaved together for life. It's a commitment to each other. Did you know when my kids were born, I didn't commit to them? You know, when they're 18, you know what my little daughters are going to do? After I've paid for all of their food and their house and everything, they're going to meet some dude, some punk, and go off with him. Can you believe that? And I have to hand her off. I'm like, man, I paid for all. I paid for her braces, and I paid. I was like, some dude's going to take her away. Do you know when my wife and I got married, you know what we said to each other? Till death do us part. That is a commitment for life. Say, Pastor, I've been divorced. Listen, whoever you're about to remarry or wherever you're at in life, whoever you're married to or going to marry, you can have this commitment for life. You guys with me? People are uncommitted today. They're so uncommitted. They're uncommitted to their jobs. They're uncommitted to their spouse. I don't know how many couples I talk to. I say, why don't you guys get married? And they say, well, I just don't know how I'll feel about them in 10 years. By the way, if you're with that kind of person, dump them now. Because they don't love you. What they love is what they can get from you. And as long as they're getting something from you, then they're in love with you. Because when people say, I love you today, what they're really saying is, I like the way you make me feel. And when you don't make me feel that way, I don't love you anymore. So I've fallen in of love and I've fallen out of love based on how you make me feel. That's not love. Love is a commitment, not a feeling. So the Shulamite woman said, man, tattoo me on your heart, on your arm. Wherever you go, I go with you. It's commitment. Number two. How do we keep this flame going? Quench fatal attractions. Quench fatal attractions. Despite your commitment, Satan will attempt to attract you to someone, you or someone to you, or you to someone else. This will happen. Notice that in verse 6, it says, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Do you guys see that? It's right there in the Bible. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. You know what's, something interesting about the grave is that the grave is never satisfied. It swallows up and it devours, but it's never full. It's never satisfied. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 through 16, it says, there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things. Say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Now, how many guys you know that God gets jealous? Did you know that? Did you know that there's righteous indignation and unrighteous indignation? You can get mad if somebody's going to hurt my family. I'm going to get ticked off and use that anger to hurt that person or protect my family. You guys understand what I'm saying? There is righteous jealousy and unrighteous jealousy. Say, what's the difference, Pastor? Unrighteous jealousy, which is actually the Greek word jealousy, is the Greek word kina, which means envy. The unrighteous jealousy is wanting what you don't have. Envy. I want that person who I don't have. That's a jealousy. I'm jealous that that person has her, but I don't have her. Righteous jealousy or righteous envy is wanting what you do have. Or, in other words, losing what you already own. So if, when I got married, what my wife was saying is, I'm not my own, I'm yours. And when I got married to Shonda, what I was saying, according to 1 Corinthians, is that my body's not mine, it's hers, and her body's not hers, it's mine. That's what we said. And when anything, anyone or anything becomes more important to her, I get jealous. Or she would get jealous if I put anything before her or anyone before her. Does this make sense? Jealousy's as cruel as the grave. It's never satisfied. So anything that would take away your spouse's love for you, any person, any gadget, popularity, a pursuit, a video game, another person, would take the attention of your spouse away from you and make you feel like you're second to your spouse, you get jealous, and that's okay. It's okay to be jealous. God gets jealous when we place anything above him because he owns us. Right? It's not an unrighteous jealousy. It's a righteous, he owns us, and when we place something before him, he gets jealous. He's like, I want you. What's best for you is me, nothing else. So there's a righteous envy, okay? So jealousy happens when you love someone more than anything or anyone else. And when anything or anyone else takes that person from you, you get jealous. So keeping with the word picture of a fire, this is when the sparks begin to jump out of the fire ring. They start a blaze that's out of bounds. Strong marriages happen when two people quickly stomp out the little flickers that escape from the fire pit. Little flickers, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about looking at somebody else other than the person you're pursuing or the person you're married to right now. Okay? So these little flickers are easy to extinguish. It's like, oh, the little flicker, just put it out. But once they become an inferno, a blaze, it's hard to put out. Very hard. Before I met Shonda, I actually was dating somebody else, and because of dating this other person, I ended up getting saved. So it was a wonderful thing that God did. But I knew I wasn't supposed to be with her when she threw a basketball at my head. That's all it took. She was actually really good at basketball, and she would beat me frequently. And when I finally beat her, she threw the ball at my head. And I said, I don't think I can keep this going on. So I dumped her at the bowling alley. And I'm not sure why, but I thought that was a good place. So I thought maybe she could throw that bowling ball at my head, you know. Probably not the smartest place to dump her. So I did that. And I don't know if you guys know about anything about Facebook, but, you know, my wife and I, we share an account. She gets all the emails, and I get all the emails, and we share an account. Well, Facebook came out with a policy saying that you can't share accounts. You have to have your own account. And I tried to fight it and everything. We did everything we could to fight it. And so I had to change my name to just Cody Cool. My wife's name was taken off. You wouldn't believe it, but a week after that happened, I want to show you something. I got a message on Facebook. Check it out. Did you put it on there, Josh? Can you guys go to it? It's not on there? What? This totally takes away from the powerful impact of this. Fix it. Seriously, guys? All right, anyway, that girl actually messaged me on Facebook. Oh, he's walking out? I knew I would too. I wanted to see that post. I have it. If you want to see it, I have it on my phone. I'll show it to you. She actually messaged me. But it was one of those like subtle, like, oh, it's been a long time. Your family is so beautiful, dot, dot, dot. In other words, I wonder how he's doing. I wonder how he's doing in his marriage. You know what you do with little flickers that come out of the fire pit of your marriage? You know what you do? You stomp them out. You don't entertain that. Now, my wife saw it and was like, you're going to do something about this? I was like, yeah. You know, like, why is she, what a psycho. She's contacting me. And there's this wonderful feature on Facebook where you actually, you not just unfriend, but they can't even find you. They can't even find your name. You're unseen to them. So that's what we did. You just put out the flickers quick. You don't let them start flaming up a little bit, getting hotter. And all of a sudden, your marriage is in turmoil. Or your relationship that you're pursuing is in turmoil. You put out the flames quickly. When I was dating Shonda, I didn't really understand this. And I had friends that were girls, and I was dating her. And she says, why are you friends with them? I said, I'm just friends with them. And I had a friend come to me and say, hey, you're going to be friends with them after you get married? I said, probably not. He goes, well, why are you friends with them now? I said, good point. So I dumped all those friends. You know why? Because my wife's more important to me than anybody else. Even some old flame. No other girl on this earth compares to my wife. And they're worth hurting their feelings and making them feel bad and stomping out that flame and blocking them on Facebook. And they're going to pout and they're going to cry and they're going to be critical and cynical. That's okay with me because I want a happy wife. And I love my wife. And I'm committed to her, not that other person, and especially to that other person's feelings. Get over it. You can't please everybody. So you got to stomp out the flame. So how do you quench fatal attractions? Well, this is what you do. When you feel the first attraction or a heartthrob, pull away. Pull away. Do you guys see that? Okay. Do you know why many men cheat on their wives with women that are uglier than their wife? Do you know why? Because they see that other woman at their best and their wife at their worst, and they compare the two, and it's unfair. But what that dude doesn't know is that woman has her bad side too. And he sees her at work, and she's all dolled up and happy and showing him a lot of attention and all these other things, whatever it is. Listen, you have to understand, bud, she has a really bad side. She's not always like that. Okay, she has bad breath and attitude and everything else that happens at home. Don't compare your spouse's worst with another person's best. It's unfair. You can't do that. That's why people do that. So when you feel that first attraction, just pull away. Listen to and heed the cautions of your spouse. When your spouse, I don't know how it is, but man, my wife, she's got like this radar. She's like, she's going around the auditorium, going around places. And then she'll look at me and says, I just don't want you ever talking to that woman. And I'll be like, why? Because I'm a dummy. I'm like, why not? How come? And she said, just trust me. I've learned a long time ago, just trust her. Women have this intuition. It's just built in them. Like, that woman's bad news, so don't talk to her. And listen, guys, that's okay. Well, what if I hurt her feelings? I'd rather hurt her feelings than my wife's feelings. What if they leave the church? I don't care. I love my wife. If your husband or your wife says, listen, I would really, it'd make me feel better if you didn't talk to that person. Respect that. Even if you don't understand it, just be like, you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Maybe your spouse can't explain it. They just don't feel comfortable you talking to that person of the opposite gender. Don't do it. Respect that. Man, by the way, her trust for you and his trust for you will grow exponentially if you do that, if you honor that. But by the way, your spouse is going to be reasonable. She and he is not going to make you not talk to everybody, okay? Just certain people. Consider your spouse and invest your heart into your spouse. Just consider your spouse. This is how you quench fatal attractions. You don't invest in somebody else, you invest in your spouse. If you're spending more times at lunch with somebody at work more than your spouse, you got some serious problems. Direct your thoughts and dreams toward your spouse. Set up guidelines to protect you even from accusation. This is a rule I have, and you may think I'm super weird, but I don't care. I don't go to lunch or ride in a car with a girl. That's not my wife and my kids. I just won't do it. The Bible doesn't say thou shaltest, notest, drivest, in a carest, with a girlest, everest. It doesn't say that. But I just don't do it, so I can never be accused of it. Dr. Tice is going to come to our family life conference, and we're out to lunch one time, and he says, do you know, I could never cheat on my wife. And I said, how could you say that? And he says, because I never go anywhere without her. I said, yep, you're never cheating on her. If he ever speaks out, he always brings his wife, and he never stays in a hotel alone. He brings his wife with him everywhere they go. That's how they, so he can't be accused of anything. This is something that I do, okay? You know, the grass isn't greener on the other side. You know where it's greener? It's greener where you water it. So, you know, it looks so much better over there. No, what's over there is simply AstroTurf. It's fake. It's not real. Do you know where the grass gets green is where you invest in. What you invest in, you gain. What you don't invest in, you will lose. And if you want your marriage to burn with fire, you have to continue to fuel it. You have to invest in it. You have to be intentional about it. So choose to place your romantic, emotional, and creativity in your own fire. You know, boredom is a big reason that affairs happen. Boredom. Couples get into a rut and stop investing in date nights, investing in adventures together, and vacations. I read a statistic the other day. It said the average dating couple spends 15 hours a week together, and the average married couple spends less than 5 hours a week together. They're married, living in the same home, but they're spending less time together, which would explain why their flames are dimming, why their heat is cooling in their marriage. Married couples spend an average of less than 4 hours together. It's amazing. So you have to be more intentional about adding fuel to your marriage fire. In fact, I'm going to go in more detail about this, about the adventures. When's the last time you scheduled a date night with your spouse? Just you and your sweetie, you just went out and just spent time together, threw the phones, left them in the car, and just spent time together. When's the last time you planned a vacation? I can't believe how many guys I talk to say, yeah, I'm taking vacation in 5 years. Like, that's a notch in their belt. I look at them like, you're a loser. That's not a mark of manhood. It's a mark of being dumb. That's what it is. Take extended time together as a family. Go on vacation. Do something together. That's what it is. And so the last point I want to make is this. I know I'm going to go kind of long, but this is worth it. Give time and focus. Quench fatal attractions. Reaffirm your commitment to each other. Give time and focus. Notice with me in verse number 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. This is an amazing verse. This will change your marriage. In other words, if you were to give all of your substance to Christ as an equivalent to love, all your stuff would be contemned. In other words, you can't buy love. If you were to give everything you own as an equivalent to love, all your stuff would be contemned. The word contemned is the Hebrew word booze, which I find super interesting. The word booze literally means to despise, to hold in contempt, to hold as insignificant. That means if you were to say, I'm going to give everything I have but not love you as an equivalent to love, all that stuff you just gave is worth nothing. Nothing. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:3, it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, that's another word for love, it profiteth me what? Nothing. What will it profit you if you gave everything to your spouse and even died for them, but you never loved them? I think a lot of guys have love confused. They think that love is, I went to work, I brought home a paycheck, therefore I love you. That's not love. That's not love. You can give everything you have to your spouse as an equivalent to love, and the Bible says it profits you nothing. That's not love. Listen, love is not going to work, bringing home a paycheck. Love is not doing the dishes and raising up the kids. That is not love. You know what love is? This is what it is. Love is time and focus. Love is time and focus. It was the difference between Mary and Martha. Oh, Martha, Martha, she was out, she was cumbered about with much serving and serving the Lord. And the Lord says, man, Mary's chose the wiser thing to spend time and focus with me. Do you know why you go to work, fellas? You know why you go to work? You go to work so that you can develop a time to focus on your spouse at some point. So you can have a home to live in, food to eat, so that you can spend time and focus with your spouse. You like, don't say you love your kids if you just keep buying them stuff and you don't spend time and focus on them. You guys with me? It's time to focus. Let me go deeper into this. Focus is this. This is what you say. What is focus? Focus places emphasis on the kind of time. Focus places emphasis on the kind of time. Say, what kind of time? Not TV time. Not Netflix. Not Prime. That is not focus. It's giving your attention and mental energy to your spouse. It's putting the phone away and turning off the TV, sitting down and just, check this out. This is amazing in our culture. Talking. How are you doing? Oh, I got to tell you what happened today. Oh, man, that's it. You focus on each other. You look each other in the eye. You're into each other. Tonight, I'm going to go into great detail about this. I mean, it's awesome. I thought about having the kids out because, I mean, it gets pretty intense, man. I'll tell you. But it's needed. It's focusing on each other. What's time? Time focuses on being together for extended periods. Say, what's love? Focus and time. Time focuses on being together for extended periods. Nothing will cool down the romantic flames more than low focus and little time together. Don't think that you're buying your spouse love because you provide for them. How much focus and how much time are you spending with your spouse? How much focus and time are you spending with your Lord? Oh, I know we say we love the Lord because we do things for Him when we serve and we park cars or whatever it is. Do you spend time and focus on Him? Because that's what He stands at the door and knocks so that He can come in and what? What does He do? Sup with us. Oh, sup with us. Hey, Lord. When's the last time you just spent time with God? Just spent time with, just relished in Him. And just, I'm not asking you what you did for Him. I'm asking just how much time and focus did you spend on God? Extended periods of time where you just dove into the Word of God. It's like, Lord, teach me something. You dove into prayer and you just released all your burdens on Him because He cares for you. When's the last time you did that? We live in a society where we have everything at our fingertips, all the information you could ever have, but we have less time and focus for each other. We have more resources today to marginalize our schedule, yet we're busier than ever. And Satan, you know what his tactic is? His tactic isn't to get you to stop serving God or your spouse. His tactic is to get you to stop spending time and focus on your spouse and your Lord. That's his tactic. You go to work to spend more time and focus on your spouse. That's why you go to work. Carrie Schmidt said this, the right kind of time together will produce relational, emotional, and spiritual and physical intimacy. See, what's intimacy, Pastor? Just the two of us. We can make it if we try, just the two of us, you and I. Some people think intimacy is being physical together. That's not what intimacy is. Intimacy is just the two of us, not me and all my Facebook friends and us. It's just the two of us. Intimacy with God is just you and Him. Intimacy with your kids is just you and your kid. Just the two of us. We're going to go out on a date, whatever the case is. So what kind of time does true intimacy require? What kind of time does it require? Uninterrupted time. Uninterrupted time. That means it's quiet, it's private, and it's personal. What kind of time does it require? Unrushed time. Unrushed time. All right. You almost done? You almost done with that story? Yeah, I got an appointment. I got to go. When you're together, you're not rushed. You feel relaxed. You don't have to be anywhere. You're just together. It's unstructured time. That means it's not a to-do list. You know, well, I better put her on the schedule because Pastor said I got to go on a date, so I better go on a date. And it's a structured thing. You spending time with your spouse is not a to-do list. It's something you get to do, not something you have to do. I get to spend time with her. You know what the best part of being married was? My wife and I, we were never physical together before we got married. And we would spend time together, but we'd have to spend time on the phone. You know, we'd be up till four in the morning just talking. And the best part of being married is I didn't have to say goodbye. I got to say goodnight. That's my favorite part of being married. I don't have to say goodbye on the phone anymore. I get to say goodnight to her in the same bed. I love that. It's unrushed time. So what prevents couples from spending time together? Neglect. You don't make a priority about it. You just neglect it. Stress and exhaustion. How many of you guys feel stressed and exhausted at times? Raise your hand. Okay? All right? Listen, during those times of stress and exhaustion, you have to discipline yourself to go to bed at a certain time. Okay? And you have to give your spouse the best part of your week, not your leftovers. Don't give your boss the best part of your week. Give your spouse the best part of your week. Whatever time you have left over after work, whatever is your best time, give that to your spouse. Because I got, for sake of time, I got to keep kind of going through. I'd love to spend more time on this. What else prevents couples from spending time together? Children. Children do that. How many of you guys can identify with that? It's like, I'd like to spend time together. I got four, like, wild animals living in my house I got to take care of. You know what we do when we want to spend time together? We put a movie on, throw them a pizza, and hit the bedroom. That's what we do. Spend time together. They'll survive, you know? You might hear like some things break and fall, but it's whatever. They fight a little bit. They'll figure it out themselves. We got to spend time together. Get a babysitter. Have them babysit. Go out, man. Watch airplanes land. Spend time together. I don't know what you enjoy doing together as a spouse, but do it. Spend time. Don't allow kids to be your excuse why you don't spend time together. That's a cop out. Okay, God will equip you to spend time together if you actually ask Him to, first of all, and make your spouse a priority of spending time together. And then how to create the right kind of time together. Okay, how do you do this? Establish to give your spouse your best time every week. Number two, expect Satan to crowd out time together. Just expect him to do that. He's going to want it. And by the way, this is where you have to learn to say no to different things so that you can spend time with your spouse. Let me just stop there and just say this. A lot of people would like for me to, you know, run programs every night of the week, which would take away from my spouse. You know what? I've decided, and I've said no many times, you know, obviously to the hurt of the other person. But you know what? I'm able to spend a lot of time with my spouse at night. I work at the church all day, and at night I spend a lot of time with my spouse. That's very important to me. Because Satan would love to crowd out that time. Determine on a daily and weekly basis to spend time together. You just put it on your calendar. You put it on your schedule. Okay? So this is where what doesn't get written down doesn't get done. Don't wait for it to happen. Make it happen. Okay? But don't make it a routine. Don't make it structured. And then set aside several annual times where you will retreat together for an extended time. We call those vacations. And by the way, you should have at least 1 week where you and your spouse and your kids all go somewhere, and there should be times where it's just you and your spouse. You're like, well, I could never be apart from my kids for longer than a day. Listen, I'm not trying to be rude or harsh. Let me tell you something. Get over it. Your kids will live. They'll survive. In fact, they might even like it. I just don't know if I could be apart from them that long. Listen, your spouse is worth spending time together and being apart from your kids for that long. You can do it. I can promise. You'll be fine. Send them to grandma's house. They'll fill them up with sugar. They'll send them home with big drums or something like that, you know, drive you nuts. Set aside several annual times where you retreat together. We have a thing called couples retreat at our church. Man, put that on your calendar. Say, I'm going away. And by the way, this is some of my couples retreat material here. Some of you guys were wondering. And I do our couples retreats. I'll preach 4 sessions at our next one. And we're going to be up north. Man, it's awesome. It's exciting. But it's worth investing in. Ask your spouse frequently if his or her needs are being met. This is so important. Ask him, your spouse, or her frequently, hey, are your needs being met? I am shocked by how many couples don't actually talk about this. I think we don't want to ask that because we don't want, you know, the light to be shed on our inconsistency and our lack of love towards our spouse. So we just neglect to ask that question. But you need to hear the truth so that you can fix it and change it and do right and meet the needs of your spouse. Okay? So what am I going to do about this? I know I just loaded you up with tons of information. Okay? What am I going to do with this? What are my action steps this week to better my marriage? Here's what you could do. First of all, stay intentional. This week, stay intentional. Reaffirm your commitment to your spouse. If that means looking your spouse in the eye saying, look, I know I've made some mistakes. I know I've said some things, but I want you to know I'm committed to you. And prove it by your actions and your words. Okay? Stay intentional. Say, hey, you know what, sweetie? This Saturday night, you free? Yeah, I'm free. All right, we're going on a date. We're not going to let anything else crowd out that time. By the way, you say, okay, when you schedule that date and somebody wants to take that time, you know what I say to people? I say, oh, that time's already booked. I got an appointment that day. But they don't know it's a date with my wife. I got an appointment. They don't need to know what you're doing. Just tell them you got an appointment. Number 2, keep the sparks within. Look right here. This is what you do this week. If you have a little flame that's jumped out of your fire pit of marriage or your pursuit of marriage, whoever you're with, he's got a little flame that flipped. This week, you know what you do? You stomp that sucker out. Oh, but their feelings are going to get hurt. Who cares? They're worth stomping out, not your spouse. Stomp out the flame. Listen, fellas, you got some little girl you're flirting with on the side, just in case the one you're with doesn't work out. Stomp it out. Reaffirm your commitment. Stomp it out. Amen. And 3, give what matters. Give what matters. You know what matters? Time and focus. Not your money, not your little gifts, not the flowers, none of that. Give what is love. Love is time and focus. Give that this week. Unrushed. Unstructured. Just you and me supping together, spending time together. Apart from the marriage relationship, no other relationship is more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. These are great truths for relationships, but there's only one relationship that is above all else, and that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ came and committed himself to you and I. In fact, he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He committed to it. It's amazing. And he stomped out all the fires of fatal attraction. He's dead to everything else and completely and totally in love with you. Isn't that amazing? The universe pales in comparison to him when it comes to his love for you. He stomped out all the fatal attraction. He says, just Jesus Christ is head over heels for you. And he loves you not for what you do, but for who you are. And Jesus Christ, you know what he wants? He wants time and focus with you. He wants to love you. He wants to spend time with you and sup with you. That's what he wants in your life. And no other relationship is more important than that relationship with Jesus Christ. You know the best marriages in the world, you know what they are? It's a man who's pursuing God and a woman who's pursuing God, and they naturally come together because of their same constant pursuit of God. Imagine it like a triangle. Here's God at the top, here's the wife, here's the husband. The husband's pursuing God, the wife's pursuing God, and they just naturally come together. I've seen where the husband was pursuing God and the wife wasn't, and they're running parallel lives but never coming together. And I've seen couples where she's going her way and he's going his way, and they're just drifting apart, and the flames are dying down quickly. But you show me a wife, you show me a husband who both pursue Jesus Christ, I'll show you two people who are inseparable. I'll show you two people whose flames are hot, burning with passion and love. And it can only be described as something that God does in your marriage. But you can never have that unless you're saved. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, pursued you, shed his blood, and that blood was the payment for your sin. And the Bible says if you believe in Christ, he saves you from your sin. And at that moment, you are married, or you go into a relationship, you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest relationship you could ever have in your life. The most important decision I ever made in my life was choosing Christ as my Savior. The second most important decision I ever made in my life was choosing Shonda as my wife. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today to see how important it is. How important it is, Lord, to be all in when it comes to love. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would stay intentional. We would reaffirm our commitment to our spouse. We would literally tattoo that person that we're with on our heart. We'd seal them upon our heart. And Lord, I pray that we would be intentional in keeping the sparks within our marriage fire ring. And Lord, I pray that we would give what matters, not just our substance, Lord, not just our stuff. Lord, I pray we give time, we give focus to our spouse. We give time and focus to you. And Lord, I pray if somebody doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray they get saved today.